Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 3 on eschatology, lecture number 3 on the end times, and we're going to be discussing an overview of the tribulation. We'll also be discussing this in lecture number 4. But before we get to the overview of the tribulation, we need to finish up our discussion on the rapture, and again, I'm defending the post-trib rapture. Now remember we said that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the scriptures teach that God has not destined believers for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through Jesus Christ. And Revelation 3:10 says that that hour of testing, that hour of God's wrath is going to come upon the whole world. God has kept believers from that hour. But we mentioned that God's wrath follows the tribulation. God's wrath is not in the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation chapter 6. We're going to go over every usage of the word wrath, with the exception of the one usage in Revelation 12, where the wrath there is the wrath of Satan. And of course, church is promised no protection from Satan's wrath. So look at Revelation chapter 6, and in that passage, starting with verse 12, it discusses the sixth seal, which according to pre-tribbers happens very early in the tribulation period. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now these signs, the sun being dark and the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:29 that these occur immediately after the tribulation period. So if we allow the scriptures to interpret the scriptures, rather than our own views interpret the scriptures, we will see that this occurs after the tribulation, and here the people say that the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. When? After the tribulation. Believers are protected from this wrath, but it occurs after the tribulation. Then the seventh trumpet. Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. That says, and the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. The time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So the time of God's wrath had come, but verse 15 tells us that it occurs when? During the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the seventh trumpet occurs when Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth to set up the kingdom of God on earth, which is after the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Another usage of the word wrath. Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so here we talk about the wrath of God again, but this is the eternal wrath, the flames of hell for beast worshippers. Again, the wrath is not put in the tribulation period. Revelation 14:19 mentions God's wrath, but it's the final judgment. Look at verse 19. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's the return of Christ. When Christ returns, the angels will gather together and defeat the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Then the bowl judgments. God's wrath is mentioned there in Revelation 15. Look at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And again, the bowls, nothing would be contradictory if the bowls fall when Jesus Christ returns to earth, if they fall rapidly as Christ returns. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 15. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Also, Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And then, verse 19. Wrath is mentioned again. And the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And again, it's during the bowl judgments, probably when Jesus Christ returns. And look, which is after the tribulation. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 15. This is about Christ's return from heaven, riding a white stallion amidst the clouds with all his angels in power and glory, and it states, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. When does God's wrath come? After the tribulation period, as Jesus Christ returns, he brings with him God's wrath on earth. And so, yes, believers are not destined for God's wrath. At the same time, the tribulation period is a combination of the wrath of man reaping what he sowed, plus the wrath of Satan. And by the way, the one mentioned in Revelation 12, let's take a look at that and you'll see how the wrath of Satan is mentioned, and it's put clearly in the tribulation period. Look at Revelation 12:12. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And then it goes on to say that he's got 3.5 years to persecute the nation of Israel and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so in the last half of the tribulation period, you have Lucifer directing all his activity on earth, no longer roaming the heavenlies. All his activity is directed on earth, and you have the wrath of Satan. But the church is protected from God's wrath. God's wrath starts when Christ returns, and it will continue throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. The question is often mentioned, though, who will repopulate the millennium kingdom? Who will repopulate the millennium kingdom? You know, pre-tribbers say, well, with the pre-trib position, we've got many people repopulating the millennial kingdom, but in your post-tribulational position, you've got all the believers being caught up and changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so the only living people are non-believers, and they're going to be destroyed. Well, Zechariah chapter 14 and Joel chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, we don't have time to go into it, but it may be implied there that some may be saved during Christ's return, but after the rapture. Joel 2:31, it talks about the signs that Jesus says occur immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then he would return. And it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord at that point will be saved. So there's a possibility of some people being saved immediately after the rapture. Zechariah 14 talks about when Christ returns, the Jews, he's going to protect them, the Jews in Israel who may turn to Christ. I believe there's going to be at least the Jews that are going to return to Christ after Christ returns, or as he's returning, but after the rapture, because in order to protect them, Christ causes the Mount of Olives to have an earthquake and split in two, and the valley that's between the two is where the Jews flee for protection. so they don't have their resurrection, their glorified bodies, as of yet. But even if this were not the case, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is going to kill children who know not right and wrong yet. If a child hasn't reached the age of accountability, I doubt very much he's going to just glorify them as if they were believers, and I doubt very much he's going to execute them as if they were non-believers. And so what you're going to have is children who don't yet know right and wrong are going to grow up during the millennium kingdom, and they're going to repopulate it. And so even in the post-tribulational position, there are people who will repopulate the millennium. Now, the pre-tribber teaches that no, the pre-tribber position must be true because the seals, after the seals comes the trumpets, and after the trumpets comes the bowls, but in actuality they do not run consecutively. The seals, trumpets, and bowls do not run consecutively one after another. Instead, they overlap. We can see this very easily when we recognize that in the sixth seal, you have the same signs in the sixth seal, which is Revelation 6, 12 to 17, as you have in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, which Jesus Christ states very clearly, these signs occur immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the sixth seal is after the tribulation period. The seventh seal, then being after the sixth seal, would also be after the tribulation period. Yet in the seventh seal, you have lightning, thunder, and an earthquake, which is also mentioned of the seventh trumpet, and it's also mentioned of the seventh bowl, which tells us that, and we know the seventh trumpet is also the second coming of Christ, with the seventh trumpet being sounded and Jesus Christ reclaiming the planet Earth for God. The seventh bowl falls with the seven bowls, and so you have that coming with Christ's return. But the lightning, the thunder, and the earthquake shows that they're approximately the same time. In other words, they might start at different times, but they all conclude. Each one, the book of Revelation is not going over one piece of time. And that's why mid-tribbers get a little confused. The book of Revelation only talks about the last 3.5 years. It doesn't talk about the whole 7 years, and what you have is, you'll have a few chapters, we'll talk about the 3.5 year period and culminate in the return of Christ. Then the next few chapters, we'll talk about that same 3.5 year period and culminate in the return of Christ. Then the next few chapters, we'll go back to the beginning of that 3.5 year period and then culminate again in the return of Christ. But the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments do not run consecutively. They overlap. In fact, the fourth trumpet cannot follow the sixth seal. The fourth trumpet cannot follow the sixth seal. Remember, in the sixth seal, you got the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the skies. But what do you have with the fourth trumpet? That's the sixth seal. With the fourth trumpet, look at Revelation 8:12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of them, and the night in the same way. You've got a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars darkened. Well, they're completely darkened in the sixth seal, so there's no way that Hal Lindsey could put the fourth trumpet after the sixth seal. You can't have one third of the stars darkened after they've been completely darkened already. And obviously, as I mentioned before, the seven bowls of wrath could easily fall simultaneously with the return of Christ. And that seems to be the most consistent way to interpret it. So the seals, trumpets, and bowls don't run consecutively. They overlap. And then Revelation 4:1 has been, someone like Hal Lindsey has brought this up over. And by the way, Hal Lindsey is a good brother. He loves the Lord. He's done his homework. I just disagree with him on the pre-trib rapture position that he holds. Revelation 4:1 reads as follows. The Apostle John's writing the book of Revelation, and he states this: "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." And so come up here, Hal Lindsey says, well, that's symbolic of the rapture. John's getting raptured to heaven. I think Hal Lindsey, when he talks about passages like that, it gets to the point where I wonder if he sees the rapture in every single verse in the Bible. This is not the rapture, people. This is not the rapture at all. In fact, if you compare this with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that he was caught up to heaven, and he didn't know if he was caught up in body or in spirit, but he received visions, visions of things that he can't even speak about to people. So when you compare the two, you see both were caught up to heaven to receive visions, not as a rapture of the church. Very important. Both were caught up to heaven to receive visions, not the rapture of the church. Look in Revelation 4:1. He gets, the voice says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. He's going up to heaven to receive a heavenly vision, not a rapture. And so it's very, very clear there. Our conclusion, let's just take the words of Jesus Christ at face value. Let's forget about twisting scriptures and acting like, well, the American church isn't going to be persecuted. Look, I don't want to be. I hope the preachers are right. I don't want to go through tribulation. I have a wife and a daughter, and even if I didn't, even if I was single, I wouldn't feel like playing Rambo for 3.5 years. I got this thing against pain. My doctor says it's not good for me. I do not want to go through the tribulation period. I hope I'm wrong, but we've got to accept the scriptures for what they say. The scriptures say turn the other cheek. I don't like that too much, but Jesus is the boss. I spent 21 years doing things my way. I'd rather do things his way now. If he says turn the other cheek, I'll turn the other cheek. If he says we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, I'll go with it, but he doesn't say that. We should take Christ's words at face value and recognize, just as Christians throughout all centuries have been persecuted, that we, the spoiled brats of the American Christian church, are also going to be persecuted someday when the whole world is persecuted. You know, I had a brother tell me, if you were just about to marry your bride, and would you allow her to be persecuted to suffer right before your wedding day? And I said, look, brother, the Apostle Paul was as much a part of the bride of Christ as I am. And if the Apostle Paul, when they buried him, they could bury his body separate from his head, they could do the same for Phil Fernandez. So we've got to get off our high horse and recognize we are not a mature church that does not deserve judgment. We're an immature church. We haven't faced persecution. We're spoiled brats. We're materialistic. And if there's ever been a generation of Christians that ever needed a good whooping, and it's us right now. But anyway, look at Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. These are the words of Christ. Take it or leave it. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jesus Christ said he would return for his elect, and he would gather them in the sky after the tribulation, not before it. Jesus Christ said that his return would be obvious, not in secret. Jesus Christ never even hinted that there would be two separate phases to his return. In fact, in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, some people see that because of the Christ said he would come back for the church and stuff, they say, and there he's talking to preacher of rapture. Hey, he'd be deceiving them if 2 days after he spoke in Matthew 24, he started telling them, yeah, I'm going to come for you guys. Oh, and by the way, if he didn't make it clear that, oh, by the way, this is different than the coming I was talking about 2 days ago, you could charge him with deception. Because it's very obvious, you know, he tells them one day on a Tuesday, I'm going to return for you immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then 2 days later, he say I'm going to return to them, but he never mentions that this is 7 years earlier than the last time he said he would return for them, even though he really wouldn't return for them then, because they're part of the church and they wouldn't be involved. Just too many contradictions involved. I think it's safe to say that we should cling to the promises of Jesus Christ, but the pre-trib rapture is not one of them. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And so Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, and the burden of proof rests on the pre-tribbers to try to show that there's two separate phases to the second coming of Christ. I don't see how you can have two separate phases to the second coming of Christ with a seven-year tribulation period in between the two of them and not call that a second and third return of Christ. I think it's very clear there's going to be a second coming of Christ, not a second and third coming, and this idea of two phases doesn't hold much water either. And so that's my view. The post-Jesus Christ, second coming of Christ, is when he raptures the church. The church comes and joins him and then returns to earth with him. At this point now, we'll turn to our overview of the tribulation period. Turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Very significant prophecy in the Old Testament. Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This is the only passage, to my knowledge, in the Scriptures where you will find a prophecy that the tribulation period will actually be 7 years long. Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Just fanning through this book right here to get my dates correct on this very complex prophecy. Daniel 70th week. Look at verses 24 to 27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, in this prophecy, the 70 weeks are 70 weeks. The context demands, the context from earlier in the passage demands that in the Hebrew it can be weeks of 7 days or weeks of 7 years apiece. The context here is talking about the Sabbath years that the, if you look at verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, 70 years, that the Sabbath years that the Jews had not kept. And so the 70 weeks here is referring to 70 weeks of years. So you end up with 490 years. Now, after 69 of these weeks, which would be 483 weeks, there's going to be a command, a decree, a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall, and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. This is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. This order to rebuild Jerusalem occurred in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. The 20th year of Artaxerxes, the first day of the month Nisan, which would be March 14th, 445 B.C. So that's when this prophecy, right there, from that order, from that point, in fact, then you've got to go 483 years from there till the Messiah comes. I believe I might have said something a little confused. I might have made a mistake a little earlier, but what it's actually saying, that's the starting point. From that point, the order to rebuild Jerusalem, March 14, 445 B.C., until Messiah the Prince would be revealed, would be 483 years. Now, if you go 483 years, 360 day years, which is the biblical years, if you go from that point, it takes you to April 6th, 32 A.D., which according to Luke's calendar gives you the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem riding on a donkey when he revealed himself to the nation of Israel. He revealed himself as the Messiah. And so this prophecy pinpoints in an amazing timetable when exactly the Messiah would come. Now the thing is, though, after Messiah is cut off, it says in verse 26, after the Messiah is cut off, then it says, the people of the prince who is to come destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the Romans destroyed it in 70 A.D., which was after 32 A.D. So now we're talking about a gap in between the 69th week and the 70th week, a gap between the first 483 years and the last 7 years. And during this gap, the people of the prince who is to come, well, that was the Romans who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 A.D., which means the prince who is to come will be a Roman. And so then it talks about the destruction of the temple. But then it talks about, after this undetermined gap, and we're still in this gap period, it talks about the fact that this prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant, a peace treaty, with the many for 1 week. So he'll make a peace treaty probably with the nation of Israel for a seven-year peace treaty. But in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, which means the temple has to be rebuilt. That's at the point probably in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where he goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. And then he begins to persecute the Jews. And so what you have is that seven-year period is what is commonly called the tribulation period. However, I think it's safe to say that the first 3.5 years, things probably won't be too good. But at the same time, I think the only real portion of the tribulation period that's going to be horrible, that is described in Matthew 24, that is described in the book of Revelation, is the last 3.5 years when the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God, institutes the mark of the beast, and then rules the world for the final 42 months before Jesus Christ returns. But when we talk about Daniel's 70th week, or the seven-year tribulation period, that is when we talk about the prince to come who will lead the revived Roman Empire. He will sign a seven-year peace treaty with the Jews. But after the first 3.5 years, he stops the temple sacrifice. He probably sits in the temple, proclaims himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then through the Antichrist, Satan will destroy many, persecute Jews and Christians. But this passage teaches that his complete destruction is inevitable. So we know that the Jewish temple must be rebuilt. It might be rebuilt during the beginning of that period. In fact, I think with a peace treaty, if the United States and Europe, they want to be joined together by December 31st, 1992, which, by the way, would be exactly 7 years before the year 2000. It's also interesting that he'll change times, he'll change calendars, the calendar or whatever it says according to Daniel, which may even mean that he may change us back to a 360-day year. I don't know. If he does that, then you would have exactly take us right to the point of the year 2000. The temple must be rebuilt, but if you had the United States of Europe come together and their leader was the Antichrist, and then he sat down with the Jews and said, look, if you give up to the, you might say to the Jews, you give up the West Bank to the Arabs, the Palestinians, and we'll provide protection for you with our powerful armed forces, and the United States of Europe will be even more powerful than the United States of America. Even their nuclear potential will be greater than ours. But then I would think you'd have to throw something in for the Jews to bite on that. And quite possibly, if he would give them the protection and the okay to rebuild the temple. So that might be part of the peace treaties, to where that temple might be built in the first 3.5 years. So that's a possibility. But what I'm getting at here is that this is where we come up with the idea of the 7-year period, which is commonly referred to as the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years referred to as the Great Tribulation. That's when things really get bad. That's when Christ tells the Jews to flee. And that's the 70th week there. And so start to form this outline of the tribulation period in your mind. You've got the start of it, the start of the tribulation period. Start of the 7-year tribulation period is when the Antichrist signs a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Halfway through is when he proclaims himself to be God, and he stops the temple sacrifice and begins to persecute the Jews. Also, Revelation teaches us that at that halfway point, he begins to rule the earth. And then the last 3.5 years before Christ returns, the Great Tribulation period. So keep that in mind. That's where we get the idea of the 7-year tribulation period. Another thing we need to mention in our overview of the tribulation period is the gathering of the Jews, the regathering of the Jews. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And by the way, there's also another passage. I'm looking in Isaiah right now to see if I could try to find it. Apparently I didn't note it in my... Oh, here it is. Right now. The Lord is talking about the Jews. And in Isaiah 11, verse 11, he says something very significant. Isaiah 11, 11. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. When all of a sudden in verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. He's talking about the millennial kingdom when the curse is removed and there's peace on earth, even between man and the animal kingdom. Verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 11, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so you have the millennial kingdom, peace on earth. But leading to it, in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 11, the Lord says this: then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Now, look at that. What he's saying is, the Jews are going to be regathered from all nations, what? The second time. The first time was under the rule when the Babylonians took the Jews captive. Then the Medes and the Persians knocked off the Babylonian Empire. Then King Cyrus issued a decree where he allowed the Jews to return. That was the first time. Well, the second return of the Jews, when did that occur? That occurred in 1948 when the Jews became a nation. In fact, the Jews had stopped being a nation when the Babylonians knocked them off. All the other times, even though they had their land, they weren't technically a nation. They were under the rule of the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. But about 500 or 600 years before Christ was when they were not a nation. Well, 2,500 years later, in 1948, the Israelis became a nation again. Israel became a nation again. But let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 37. So just the fact that it's a second time, yes, the Jews were regathered a second time, and according to the scriptures, that's during that second regathering, they're not going to be dispersed again. the Jews, after that second regathering, that's when the Jews are going to see their Messiah return and set up the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 to 14. Now this is the prophecy of the dry bones, you know that song that we sing, the leg bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the ankle bone or whatever. I don't even know how the song goes. Of course, thighs aren't connected to ankles anyway, but you know the song that I'm getting at. I don't know the words to the song. But Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 to 14 reads as follows. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. He explains this further in verses 21 to 24 of Ezekiel chapter 37. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations. Talking about Judah and Israel, the civil war they had. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Now what he's talking about, he's going to gather the Jews in the last days, and then he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to rule over the entire planet Earth. David is going to rule over the nation of Israel. Jesus said the 12 apostles are going to each be heads of the 12 tribes. The apostle Paul might be, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, might be the king over all the Gentiles. But he's talking about the millennial reign. So now the Jews have been regathered. They haven't had the spiritual revival yet. They haven't turned back to their Messiah. The millennial kingdom hasn't started. What we're waiting for is the tribulation period in between. And so the regathering of the Jews. In the last days, God will regather Israel before the millennium. 1948, Israel became a nation. For the first time, they were a nation in 2,500 years. In 1967, Israel took full control of Jerusalem. Now, right now, about 3.5 million, there's closer to 20 million Jews right now. There's probably about 4 or 5 million Jews, I would think, are in Israel right now. But there's probably closer to 18 to 20 million Jews worldwide right now. So the Jews are regathering in Israel at this point, it appears that we are in the last days. And so we looked at the 7-year period, how the tribulation starts, the regathering of the Jews, which leads up to it. And now we must turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this will give us our overview of the tribulation period. Matthew 24 is the ideal chapter to read for an overview of the tribulation period, because it's the overview of the tribulation period given by a very reliable source, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so let's take a look at Matthew 24, what's called the Olivet Discourse, the teaching that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, according to the book of Zechariah, is where Jesus Christ will return. He will return to the Mount of Olives and then march into the city of Jerusalem. But it's the Olivet Discourse, the sermon that Jesus gave about the end times from the Mount of Olives. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at all 51 verses here. Look at verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus begins to prophesy. He prophesies that in 70 AD the temple will be destroyed. And it was. The Jerusalem temple was destroyed by Titus and the Romans. But then he begins to discuss his second coming and the end of the age. And so we'll be looking at the rest of this in the next lecture. Verses 4 to 14 talk about either the first half of the tribulation period or the times that directly precede the first half and then also covers the first half. But verses 15 to 28 very clearly cover the last half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation Period. Then immediately after the tribulation period, according to verses 29 to 31, you have the second coming of Christ. And then Christ discusses the parable, the fig tree. He compares the last days to the days of Noah. He warns us to be alert, and he concludes in verses 45 to 51. We'll be discussing that in our next lecture as we continue our overview of the tribulation period. Thank you, and God bless you.